First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 16th, 2021, Ecclesiastes Chapter 2, An Uncertain Now, A Certain Then.
Please rise and join me in reading Ecclesiastes 2:13. Then I saw that wisdom surpasses foolishness, as light surpasses darkness. You may be seated.
The sermon title is obviously An Uncertain Now, But A Certain Then. Who is this famous actor? Heath Ledger. Every year, there's some celebrity deaths by their own hands. And it creates searches for meaning among the fans of the movie star or celebrity that we can't understand how they had everything and they took their own life. After one high-profile example, movie critic Roger Friedman expressed his bewilderment that actor Heath Ledger, while seemingly at the peak of career, died from a drug overdose in his Manhattan apartment. Friedman wrote, "It's hard for the average movie fan, including yours truly, to grasp why a guy named Heath Ledger, drop-dead handsome, popular, incredibly talented, could be depressed enough to take his own life. It's hard to grasp if you think image bearers of God could ever find meaning in good looks and fame. But clearly, those things are not enough. Those things are not enough for only an image bearer of God. We want and need Him. And all our other moments are a search for meaning, a search for God." Verse 12 in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. "So I turned to consider wisdom, insanity, and foolishness. For what will be the man who will come after the king except what has already been done?" He continues his theme of nothing new under the sun. "So I turned." In other words, I decided to turn in other directions, to pursue several things I'd not yet explored. What are we talking about? Solomon had tried pleasure, tried laughter, tried living in foolishness, tried to be a wine connoisseur. Solomon is going to compare wisdom with foolishness now. His goal is to determine whether his lifestyle should be marked by wisdom. He had a leg up. He was the wisest man that ever lived. God said it. "Then I saw that wisdom surpasses foolishness as light surpasses darkness." He has no doubts about choosing wisdom as a lifestyle. He was, again, the wisest man that had ever lived up until this time. The two are different as night from day. Surpasses means, interestingly, there is more profit. Wisdom has a more profitable outcome as light surpasses darkness. It's the same word he uses for advantage and 1:3, and benefit in 2:11. In all of his searching, Solomon finds something relatively profitable. Wisdom. How is it profitable? The wise is likely one who sees and then can therefore have many other advantages and avoid many inconveniences. A wise person's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one and the same fate happens to them both. Matthew 5:45 says, "He sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike." But wanting to press a point, he concludes with an observation. Fate is seen as what happens in life. Whether we live in wisdom or foolishness, we get caught in the same calamities and catastrophes. The wise person's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. The simple value on wisdom is not simply that it gives light, but it enables us to see, perceive. It shows the things as they really are. In contrast, darkness is just not just where a fool spends his time, but darkness is inside of a fool. One of the characteristics of a fool is the fool has said in his heart, what? That there is no God. He has not the ability to even see and perceive reality. Then I said to myself, as the fate of the fool, it will also happen to me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is futility. Jean-Paul Sartre, who was an existentialist living around 100 years ago, said, life has no meaning the moment you lose the illusion of being eternal. That's a great observation. If you think you will exist forever, in heaven or in hell, it matters what you think. It matters what you believe. It matters with consequence. But he says that the moment you think, life is a vapor, you're not going to live forever, it doesn't matter anymore. There's a further problem with death. And again, it is a problem that affects the wise every bit as much as the foolish. If I talk about Ricardo Lockett, do you know who it is? Yes? No? Okay. I'll conclude with that illustration. But science does not provide the answers most of us require. It is the story of our origins and of our end. And to say the least, it's unsatisfactory. To the question, how did it all begin? Science answers, probably by an accident. To the question, how does it all end? Science answers, probably by an accident. And to many people, the accidental life is not worth living. Moreover, the God of science has no answer to the question, why are we here? And to the question, what moral instructions do we have? because the science God maintains, sweet silence. It places itself at the service of both the beneficent and the cruel, and its grand moral impartiality, indifference, makes it, in the end, no God at all. It's better for a person to prepare for eternity than to immerse oneself in preparing for this life alone. Let that sink in for a minute. In Sunday school, we'll focus on the gospel and what we should do about it. We're looking at Christianity Explored. And the first question was, what do you need to be doing to be saved? What is salvation? What is salvation all about? It's not about church, although you're supposed to go. It's about Jesus. It's about Christ. It's about God sending His Son to die for us so that we might live in the end. But it's without us. It's outside of us. We encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I give my testimony, I did briefly this morning, I was saved at the place on the t-shirt, Camp Eden. I was going to a church service remotely, and remotely is at camp, not anybody else. I came under tremendous conviction at the age of 11, a month before my birthday. And I knew I was not saved. And I got up and left. There were many people coming and going to the camp service. And so I didn't do anything anybody else didn't do. But I was under conviction because I knew I should trust Christ as Savior. That's a subtle difference. Many people giving testimony shared that they were afraid to go to hell. But I knew I was not going to go to heaven unless I believed in Jesus. And God clearly said to me, how about today? Why not now? I didn't know many Bible verses, but I knew the Bible verse, today is the day of salvation. And so I trusted Christ as my Savior. I again said that I didn't tell anybody at first, because I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to bring up the subject. And I talked about it when I had my birthday, and they said, you should have said something. I didn't know what to say. But I was saved at the age of 11 and 11 twelfths. And I was immersed the following summer because it was important. Baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And so if God did so much for me, I should respond with, I call baptism a coming out party, no secrets. If you're willing to get wet in front of others, you're A, either at a pool, or B, in a church service. But it's associating with the message, associating with the gospel. It's the most important decision, I think, you'll ever make. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise along with the fool, since in the coming days everything will soon be forgotten, and how the wise and the fool alike die. Death has the power to erase the very remembrance of our existence. That's why I use the outer limit sign, because death has power, and we're so forgetful. I remember how someone died, and they were discovered by their children, and it was a very poignant scene. When they found their grandmother, she was slumped on the table, dining table, where she always sat, and she was in front of her Bible. She had died during her daily devotions, and they knew that she always prayed for them by name. You can't make a better story. Grandma died praying for us, reading her Bible, praying for us. That's memorable. But we so often forget, people, occasions, stories, things people did for us. We don't remember. And how the wise and the fool alike die, everything will soon be forgotten. So I hated life, for the work which had been done under the sun was unhappy to me, because everything is futility and striving under the wind. Hating life is no true source of repentance, but such feelings among those who have considered God can produce a powerful motivation to return to God. I have said that's what Solomon was. Solomon was the wisest man ever live. Solomon was the king of Israel. He had everything, and he let others turn his heart that already knew better. He already worshiped God. He already knew the God of the Bible. But he chose to forget about him. He chose to end up where he was now, reflecting about possibilities, reflecting about what ifs, reflecting about things that were theoretically possible, but unmistakably wrong. Solomon was a believer, not an unbeliever. Perhaps Solomon's feeling was much deeper than other people's. Solomon had tasted God's glorious wonders of divine grace, but he had forgotten a little. For us, in the end, the key to contentment comes from wisdom. That is, accepting frustration, fearing God, keeping his commandments, and putting our trust in him. Remain puzzled by life's mysteries, but he will bring true justice that fuels our ability to live lives of honesty and integrity. Remember always to seek repentance. We always need it. Now from my story. Do you remember him now? Ricardo Lockett rose up to the ranks of pro football and eventually helped the Seattle Seahawks, heard of them, win the Super Bowl in 2014 over the Denver Broncos. But on November 1st, 2015, the wide receiver and special teams player was blindsided with a vicious hit and was left sprawled on the ground in front of 90,000 people. A year after the hit that nearly broke his neck and took his life, he was closer to death than anybody knew. Lockett reflected, "It's crazy what matters to you when you're in that situation. Cars, jewelry, big houses, Super Bowls, it's all so meaningless. I came up from nothing, undrafted, practice squad, released a bunch of times. Then I made it to 3 Super Bowls in a row. I have a saying, kind of like a mantra, $100 and a dream. I used to want a black Lamborghini and a 7-room house. That's what I dreamed about. Now, all of a sudden, I can't move. And the only thing that mattered to me in the entire world was being able to see my family again, to hold my kids in my arms. After surgery to repair the damaged vertebra and a few weeks of serious rehabilitation, I was walking around just fine. We were playing basketball again. But a few months later, in early May, I made the decision to retire from football at the age of 29. My head coach, Pete Carroll, used to preach to all of us the line, "You live in a temporary fairy tale. Your fans are temporary. Your coaches are temporary. Your teammates, as much as they love you, are temporary. The big houses you live in are temporary. You can enjoy all that stuff, but it will not bring you happiness. When I was laying motionless on the turf in Dallas, I was completely dependent upon the help of others. It was the exact opposite of the mindset I had from the moment I got to the Seahawks camp as a rookie. You're a rock star. You're a leader. You're the alpha. This is all yours from the taking. But in 1 second, you're helpless.